5, 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. Brother Brian almost brought up that broken microphone you'd have again. Amen. I'm just teasing there, but I was thinking the same thing, right? We'd give him back the broken one. Oh, love a little laughter and kidding around. And this Wednesday is Awana mustache night, and I must ask you a question. And I have somebody gave me, I don't know what I did with it now, Sue. You gave me a mustache to put on for Awana, but I lost it already. So at least I talked about it. But she had me a mustache to put on. If you had some fake hair I could put on, Sue, that's what I really need besides the mustache. But yeah, just put them all up there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read verse 14 to start through verse 20. And love to smile and laugh and have a good time, and thankful for a place that where laughter is a good medicine. And praise the Lord for all the things He uses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Then it says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God in heaven, I thank you again for the opportunity. I pray that you would be with the obstacles of the day. You'd overcome them. Lord, we look forward to just having things be changed and things become new as you are causing things to happen in our lives and around us. Now that we've been saved, it's just a blessing to know what we are headed to. I pray you be with those that have health needs. Sure to lift up Brother Lonnie and thankful for his recovering. Be with Sister Erin Wortman. Lord, pray for her mom. Yesterday, just got the visit. Let's pray for others that have needs and health concerns, and I pray for Sandy Thompson, get strength in her body, and others as well. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you'd use it today in spite of me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage is one of my favorite places to preach at, and I love this the thought, and it's not a new thought, but buddy, it's a great thought, that all things become new. Just a blessing that God can take what we don't think we can get over and then let it pass away so it's beyond us and not a part of us anymore. Only the power of God can take what should hinder and cripple us emotionally and our testimony and things we've done in the past, and just remove it from our life. And you say, well, there's still some scars of sin, but oh, praise God, those aren't going to last forever either. Amen? There might be some evidence of what I've done in the past, but it's already passed. And I'm thankful for this verse, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let's a little work on the passage itself. Notice the if we talk about what things become new or what things are changed if when you get saved, when you get in Christ. And I love that the constraints change, because verse 14 tells us, "Now the love of Christ constraineth us." If you've understood the love of God, that He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, and that we would not perish when we believe in Him, have everlasting life, that's just an amazing constraint that keeps me mindful and should keep us all focused on what we need to do because of what He already did. That is the only work that gets us to heaven, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what changes us, and now it constrains me. I've used this illustration 100 times, but the love of my wife constrains me. It constrains me to take out the trash every Monday, or I'm going to get it. Amen. And it constrains me if I would stray, that she'd kill me. Amen. I'm not afraid of the Lord on that. I'm afraid of her. I know. One time years ago, there was someone that walked into our house uninvited and unannounced, and At that time, it was in the summer, and just the strange occurrence that our door was left open, and just, I don't know what the motivation was, but anyway, I woke up, and I was looking at him, and I thought, what are you doing? I said, my wife's going to kill you. You need to get out of here, you know? I was going to kill him. I said, my wife's going to kill you. You better run, man. You better run. The love of Christ constrains us. The law of God, of Christ should scare us and have some fear, but that love of Christ, because he's done so much for me, boy, I want to do something for him. It just keeps me funneled into the straight and narrow. And when I get off, man, it even constrains me more. I've got to get back on that path. I've got to get where I need to be. As we see in verse 14, that's changed. The love of Christ doesn't constrain a lost person. It may get her idea or her thought and provoking them. But a lost person's not constrained by the love of Christ. How do you know that, preacher? Because God so loved the... And the world is still wicked. The world is still going to hell. The world has not changed its ways because Jesus loved them. What changes their ways is when they receive that he loved them, and then it becomes a relationship. I want to do something for God because look what he did for me. It constrains us. Then you see the concern, verse 15. I'm sure that most of us got saved not because we were excited about how many people our lives would change when we got saved. Most of us got saved because we realized, I'm in bad shape. I don't want to go to hell. I need to do something for me. I'm just being honest. I did not love God when I got saved. I don't know when that love began to grow exponentially or whatever on a graph, but I did not love God so much for the day I got saved. I just did not want to go to hell. But once you get saved, all things are become new. And we'll work on the verse and the wording of it, but just look in verse 15. Our concern is new. Now it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. See, when you get Christ or when you're in Christ, the concern for your living becomes different. It's not just, well, I got to do this for me and for my betterment. I got to take care of myself. No, it's now my concern is, hey, I'm not living just for myself. There's others that I affect. I think one of my point of view of the poverty and the deprivation or just the survival mode that people live in the world is if the world has so much of that, then people are forced to just focus on themselves to just survive. And when you're just focused on yourself, whether it's in an economic status or in our world, you know, the way of a transgressor is hard, and then they start just looking at themselves, and I got to just survive, and it's all about me. And you know, you take away some of those things that we take for granted, food, shelter, and clothing. And then, yeah, that would be the only concern is this: how am I going to live? How am I going to get through? But when we trust the Lord and we seek him first and we're not worried about those things that he adds to us, what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or clothe ourselves with, Matthew chapter 6, it enables the mindset to be changed from just a focus on survival to now a focus on service so somebody else can find survival. The devil's a wicked, wicked creature. And the world, most of the world lives in very harsh conditions. And sometimes it brings them to the light, but I'm sure that other times it makes them so doubtful or worrisome about the light. I met a guy this week, and he said, and he just needed some help, and he said, I didn't think that people even helped anymore. He said, I've never been on this side of things, but I just didn't realize that there are people that still help. Thank you for you just renewed my hope. And we didn't help a whole lot. But, and I don't know all the situation, I just thought, well, hey, somebody asked and we'll reach out to help. But he said to me, in tears, he said, I don't even break down like this, but I was really in a bad place and thank you, because just a few people reached out and helped and it's changed. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to do something for the church then. Yeah. He wanted to come do something for the church to help out. And I said, no, you don't have to do that. He said, no, I want to. I can do this. Let me help. It's amazing that when you have a change, or when something's new, and the Bible says, if any man, it's not just a few men or certain men, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, Well, that just worked because of your upbringing or your location. No. Verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, these things change. And there's a constraint, there's a concern that's changed. Then verse 16, look at the category. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. When you're in Christ, you become a part of a different category. It's not just who I was or what my fleshly identity was. No, I got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I am a Christian now. I have a different identity. Yes, my flesh is still failing. Yes, my body is still dying. But that's not how you know me. You know me as Brother Jeremy. You ain't my brothers. I got one brother, and he lives in Kentucky. But everybody says, hey, Brother Jeremy. Why? Because we've got a different category that's been changed since we've been saved. I'm of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I didn't make that happen. We're not born of the will of man, nor of flesh, but of God. That gives us the new category of what we're living in. like those some of those surveys or census and try to figure out your background and where you're from. And it don't matter. I know where I'm going. I've been changed to a new category. Christian. That's who I am. And it's not after the flesh. We don't know anyone after the flesh, verse 16 says, that now we are no people after the Spirit. And verse 17 is the confidence. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a strange way to word it, but it's a wonderful way to word it when we read this passage and see these verses. I love the Bible and all of it, and even if I don't understand it, I trust it. But these phrases that are used here, I'm going to go through them and give us a little bit just about the verse itself and after I get through the rest of the passage. But it's interesting how these phrases, what they implicate in this, not only transaction of being saved, but in the process that God is doing in us until we meet him and be face to face forevermore. There's a confidence that any man be in Christ. Then verse 18 gives us a new commission. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to us us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? Once you get saved, he immediately hands you the commission. Some of us would say, maybe we should wait a little bit before we give him that job, make sure it's really going to take. God, immediately, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. So now you have a new commission. We are to be the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody that you know needs Jesus. And we can be a part of bringing them to the same wonderful fruit and truth that we ourselves have come under. Brother Ted House gave me a book last night, and I haven't read it yet, but it's We Will Not Be Silenced. And he was talking about it from the former pastor of the Moody Bible Church, and Lutzer is his name. And I haven't read it yet, but he wrote it like before the election of 2020. And he said, as you read it, it's like he knew what was going to happen in 21 and 22 as you read through it. And it makes you mad, but then it makes you glad, and then you get mad again. And you read another chapter, and I'm not necessarily a very disciplined reader of other books besides the Bible. But he said this. He said the conclusion of the book was, churches, you need to go preach the gospel and reach people. That's how you combat Marxism, communism, this ism and that ism. It's we have the tool to change someone's heart and to bring them, make them a new creature. That's what changes things, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, they might want to silence you on this platform or that platform. I heard that Brother MacArthur's sermon got censored on YouTube last Sunday, preaching on the subject we preached on. I said, mine didn't, because nobody watches mine. Amen. Mine's still up there. No one censored me yet, but he got millions of views, and they censored it and took it down because of what he preached on from the Word of God. Isn't that something? We won't be silenced. You may silence something that we are to partake in on social media, but really the powers in the pews in the pulpit and from the page of the Word of God. And so this confidence in the commission. Then look at verse 19, the consideration. If you ever get weary in well-doing, if it ever seems overwhelming or unable to fully accomplish, Look at verse 19. When it talks about the ministry of reconciliation, it says, to wit, or to think of, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It wasn't just that he had to have it done and needed someone to do it, so he picked it. It's that he was doing it. He did do it. And now, think about this, he trusts you to give it to you as well. It's not just to the church or to the preacher. It's to every believer. Every new creature has the commission and now has the consideration to realize, Christ did this in me. I can do it with someone else. And it's a career. Look at verse 20. It's not just a one-time fulfillment. It's not a prophecy that once you do it, then you're done. No, it's a career. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's a continuing career. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, I'm glad I've got some job security when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation. There's always some demand and there's always some supply of folks who need it and a Savior who'll give it. It's a great career. You don't have to worry about up and down times. There's always the right time to share the gospel and to tell someone they can be changed just like you were in your life. And so the passage, just to give you a little thoughts about it. Now, let me look at this verse 17. I mentioned the confidence of it. I heard this morning that the Bengal kicker, by the way, do you see this tie? I'm going to wear it every chance I get. Just to let you know, if you need to rub it afterwards, I'll be happy to give you that little chance. And one of my preacher friends said, you wearing your tie again? I'm like, you know it, who day? Yeah, I'm wearing a tie. It's the only chance I'll get. I'm wearing it, man. And so anyway, the confidence, Joe Burrows last night said that with a kicker, when he was warming up before he went out to kick that kick, he took one practice swing and said, yep, we're going to the AFC Championship. Before he even walked out the field, he said, yep, we're going. I'm going to kick this in. And then this morning he had a shirt that said, God is good, in his interview this morning. Somebody told me, hey, praise the Lord. I'd rather be on God's side playing sports than Aaron Rodgers' side. Amen. I'm just telling you that way that goes. But we can tease about those things, but there's confidence in the verse. There's confidence in the Word of God. And it's okay to have some confidence, and you need some swagger when you're playing sports. If you any game that I went out thinking we were going to lose, we lost. Anytime I went out and said, oh man, look how tall they are, it was a bad deal. We were going to lose before we even started. But when you got some confidence, it gives you a chance. Now, there's been some games I thought we were going to win that we didn't on sports. But the Word of God, the confidence, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, I don't care what the man, who the man, where the man or woman is from, has done, has been, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Isn't that awesome? It works for anyone. What about the culture? It just works in America. It doesn't work in the Hindu culture. Yes, it does. It works in India. It works there. It works in any country you can think. It works in Kentucky. Amen. It does. In any place in the world you can think of, this verse works. I've got confidence that I can preach it with kids. I can preach it with nursing homes. I can preach it in a school. I can preach it in a college gathering. I can preach it in a jail, a prison. I can preach it in a youth camp, in a church service. Anyone. That's the confidence that can be changed, because if any man. That phrase, if any man, in verse 17, it is a collection. If any man is three words, it's just translated from one phrase, and it means whosoever, whether any. It's a connection of two Greek words. I'm not a scholar, but if you want to look up G1487 and G5100, and if any, it means anyone. You put those things together, and you see that you can be confident about the verse because the condition is if any man. I love whosoever is in the Bible. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that open-ended, it doesn't matter. You can come because of the confidence in verse 17. Then look at the Christ in verse 17. Well, I don't have enough time to preach on the Christ. We could talk about his birth, but that wouldn't be the beginning, because he existed before the birth. We could talk about the glory he had before the foundation of the world, but I don't even know much about that glory because it's not written down in the Bible for me. But I know he had it. We could talk about the younger days when it's not recorded about what happened. I know his parents lost him in Jerusalem. I know a little bit of that story. And I know that there's some other writings that I don't trust that talk about some things of his youth. But if I tried to tell the story of Christ, there's not enough time to tell all the story. John said if we wrote all the things down he did, there's not enough space to write it down. But the Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ... I don't like to use what's not in the verse to teach something, but can I just tell you, it doesn't say if any man's in church, he'll be a new creature. It doesn't say if any man's in a good place, he'll be a new creature. It doesn't say if any man's in a good job, he'll be a new creature. It doesn't say if any man, whatever you can add there, that's not what it says. And not that we can teach a whole lot of doctrine from what's not there, but the subject of the verse is what gives us the confidence. Yeah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Yeah. I think that there's some great things happen when a guy gets in church or a lady gets in church. There's wonderful things that happen. I think that there's some good things if a guy gets or a lady gets a new job or employment. It's wonderful. There's blessings there. I think if you have a new relationship, sometimes that's just all that people need to get right with the Lord. I'm so glad that Jackie let Scott get in her life. Amen. And Jackie's dad probably didn't want it, but now he's okay with it. But Scott, we tell the story a long time, Scott, when the church wasn't saved, along with Jackie. But in order to be with Jackie, he had to be in church. Boy, parents, you need some boundaries and some rules to protect and to provide for God to do something in your life. You just need that. And if we'll do what he tells us, God can use what he provides through us and for us. The Christ is the one that makes this verse work. The Bible tells us about his birth. It tells us about the burdens that he bore. Tells us about the walk that he walked and the sin that he shunned, that he had no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin. It tells us about the miracles that he performed so that those who had an open mind and open eyes could know for sure he was the Christ. But isn't that something? After all he did and all he'd done, John was in a prison cell thinking, are you really the one or is there another? John the Baptist had some doubts of who Jesus was. After baptizing him, hearing a voice from heaven and a dove lighting down upon him, still doubted? Oh, don't worry if your flesh sometimes fails and you have some low moments as a Christian. John the Baptist would be in that same category. Jesus reassured and reaffirmed there's no greater than John the Baptist. But he doubted who Jesus was after the fact. Oh, the Messiah, if we preach on the Christ, we could talk about what he didn't do with sin and what he did do with signs and then what he was submissive to do with taking our sin to the cross. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, the word of God tells us. But it was not possible. And Jesus went ahead, took my sin, quoted the passage of why hast thou forsaken me on the cross as the greatest of all events is uncomprehensible for me, that there would be a separation of God while on the cross, but yet Jesus had to die so that I could go free. Amen. The Christ, that's who we're talking about in verse 17. Not only that he died, buried, and everyone left him for dead, literally, all the disciples fled and flew the coop, I don't know why Peter was fishing after he even saw the empty tomb, but you know, there's just some disarray and some doubt going on, but Christ rose again from the dead. Amen. To assure to everyone that who you're worshiping is worthy to be worshiped. Yeah. Yeah. Who you're coming to please is worthy to be pleased. Who you're trying to say no, or what you're trying to say no to sin about is worthy of trying to be holy for. Yeah. What you are committed to continue to invest in, it's worthy. He's worthy. He's the Christ, the anointed one. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yeah. The confidence that we have, it's not in a church, it's not in a position, it's not in a relationship, it's not in a new location. It's in Christ. And in Christ alone. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word creature is used 19 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, you know what it describes? Creation. It's the word. It is describing something from nothing. Now, I know God took my dead spirit and made it alive, but really, he created in me something that was not there. My spirit man, my new man created in Christ Jesus, I didn't have that without him. Salvation is solely a work of God. I read some notes this morning. Brother Gray, Dr. Gary Gray, he's going to be with us the next month for a preacher's meeting on a Wednesday in February. And he came here one Sunday night. He was my friend Ted House's mentor and preacher. And he's in his 80s and just preaching around different things. And so Ted said, hey, I don't know, but Dr. Gray wanted to send you and named a couple of the preachers some of his notes. And I said, hey, great, I need a good sermon. Don't say amen to that, Brother Dwight. Don't say amen to that. But give me his notes. And so this morning I was reading some of them and just looking through them. And there are notes about like the games and, you know, if the Olympics go on in China and all that political stuff. But it just some sermons around running the race and being an athlete. And he was talking about just the importance of being in the race. You got to be saved. And I was just reading through his notes, and he gave this illustration that salvation, being a part of God's family and being a part of the race, is something that God puts you in. And we accept it. We believe that there's some a will involved with when you get saved. But it's a work totally of grace. And the illustration he gave was a preacher was preaching on that, and the lady said, preacher, I just don't know if I follow you. I believe that salvation is like you're in a rowboat, and one oar is faith, and one oar is works. And if you're not using both oars, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to go around in a circle. And the preacher said, well, that's a wonderful illustration, but here's the problem. No one goes to heaven in a rowboat. You'll get that in a second. You'll get that. It's a great illustration. Faith and works are good, but no one gets to heaven in a rowboat. You get to heaven through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You want to get somewhere, use your faith and works, and it'll propel you in this life to get the place that He wants. But you're not getting to heaven by any work except the sole work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He created us. When you got saved, you became a new creature. That word create, all 19 times in the New Testament, refers to God being the creator. From the beginning, He created the male and female. You can see the evidence of creation and know that there exists a creator in Romans chapter 1. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Christ is the ingredient that insists upon something new being created in someone's life. What a blessing. If you'll hold your place here, go to Matthew chapter 5. This verse is repeated twice in Matthew. Matthew 5:18 and Matthew 24:35. And it gives us just a little bit of description here that I want to use for our verse. Our verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And this phrase, passed away, it's used throughout Scripture, but very clearly in Matthew 5:18 and Matthew 24:35, same verse referred to. It says this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The power of a creation is that He makes us new, but He also removes that which must be passed away. The hindrance to our eternal life has always been the presence of sin. That's what brought death to the first humans in the Garden of Eden. That's what continues death, because death has passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. But even if a person doesn't get to that age of accountability, we're all already under the curse of sin because of death in humans' lives and even infants and those things. But this verse says, heaven and earth, till heaven and earth pass. There will be a time when this earth will be no more. It will pass away, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, Revelation 22 says, He'll create a new heaven and earth, for the former is no more, and there is no more sea. But that also tells us in verse 18 that the word of God, one jot or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In this creation moment of verse 17, God creates something new, gives you new life, and now you're a new creature, but He has to get rid of something so that can happen. It's not just turning over a new leaf or trying to not to make yourself better. No, you could do the best makeover and have a TV show named after you. But unless you got rid of the sin and that passed away, you wouldn't be a new creature. I love it when people change their lives and start doing better with choices, decisions, and all those things. But if sin is not removed, the reclamation and the reformation is just empty. There's nothing that fixes it. Listen, I thought about this. Somebody was asking me about the old building and what's going to happen to there. I said, well, I know that they've been working on it. I think it's going to be like a banquet hall or like a wedding facility. And there's a call for that. More people are moving to our area. And, you know, it might be a great venture to have. And somebody said, hope they get rid of the skunks over there. That'd really put a damper on a wedding. And I thought, ain't that the truth? You could put $1 million in that building, but one skunk that's still in there will make it stink. I loved it that Sunday when people came to church and I said, you can really tell people now for sure that your church stinks. You can tell everybody you know, Bible Baptist Church, it stinks. It just stinks. And remember April Bircher one time came in, she's a preacher, I can't stay. I can't handle that. I can't either, but I got to stay. I'm sorry, I got to stay. Buddy, that white streak on the back of that black polecat, man. One Sunday morning, we were driving to church early, and Dave Holloway was with us, and he was following me, and he was coming early, and I was heading there, and one of the skunks walked between the muffler shop and the little street that goes back to the nursing home. And as he walked across the road, I hit the gas and I tried to hit him. I'm not going to lie. I thought, I'm going to save our church. And I hit the gas and I hit that thing and it plowed and then it splattered all over Dave's front of his radiator and sprayed his car. And I'm like, yes, I got it. He's like, what did you do? That skunk just sprayed my van. I'm like, sorry about your luck. You should have been following me real close. I thought I did the church a favor. You can remove all the bad things. Or, I mean, you can add all the new things, but if you don't remove the bad things, it's still going to stink. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm going to add Jesus to my life. He's got to get rid of the sin so he can be added. See, reclamation and reformation and building and doing good things. And hey, people just need to have a new. No, they need a new creation. And the only way Jesus does that is when he took the sins away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a blessing that the creature in verse 17 is us. And what's passed away is what kept us from ever having eternal life. So we needed to be a new creature. The new man. The old man's going to be put off, and then God is going to even triumph over that with a resurrection of our bodies and creating them new as well. So people have always said, and this is a good question, they said, you know, if we go to heaven, why do we have to have our old body back? I think God just wants to prove a point. Prove a point. Yes, sin destroyed your body, but I can even bring that back. And you'll live in it anew and be restored completely. Everything will be just the way it was. Sometimes the statements are made just to prove a point. And I, that's just my opinion. I could be wrong. But we don't need this old body. I will be just as alive. Paul, we'll look at in Sunday school. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. The rich man in Luke, he was in hell. His body was in the ground, but he was in hell. And he said, dip your finger in water, cool my... He couldn't tell. He wanted water. What's water going to do to a spirit? What's water going to do to your soul in hell? This physical body, that's what the pain, but all they're closely connected. And he couldn't tell the difference. What a blessing that God can tell the difference. And we wouldn't have to have this body, but he's going to resurrect it and he's going to show over Satan and sin that what you thought you had us in is no more. He conquered it all through Jesus Christ. This verse gives us some comfort. As I mentioned, old things are passed away. What a blessing that old things can be passed away. A person's life, a person's ways. Can you imagine Paul when he was in that, get a vision, and the Lord told him to go there, and he said, no, I can't go there. They won't want to hear me. They won't want anything to do with me. The way I lived and the way I put them in prison, and the Lord said, no, go. You're different. You're different. The past is put behind. What a hallelujah that when someone gets saved, that they legitimately have just a clean slate and I can make a new life because of what Jesus Christ has done in me. What a blessing. Satan may remind me of my sin. My conscience may be spurned within, but the truth of God's word is, if any man's in Christ, old things are passed away. Just like heaven and earth one day will pass. Just like the word of God will not pass. Yes, the comfort of perished, omitted. It's been removed from my being. Hallelujah. And then I know one day I'm going to remove this old flesh from my past because it's going to be laid down. And then I will be fitted for my new body. What a blessing that even the concept and the contemplation of sin will just no longer be a part. I can't wait for that day. What a comfort. And then the word says this in verse 17, if you're there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a strange way to say that. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes in a verse or a passage of Scripture, things are put in the verse to help it to make sense in the translation. Just for instance, if you're reading that verse where it says, old things are passed away, the words are passed away is just one word that's stretched out to those three to make sense. That part of the verse that says, he is a new creature, actually the words he is a are added to help the verse actually make sense. If you're reading the Greek, it would say, therefore, if man in Christ, new creature. And we would get the point, but the translators were very, very honest and sincere in the King James Bible to show that when words are added to help make the transition from Greek to English, that it would not be identified as coming from the transcript, but it's to make it make sense. But the words here, behold, all things are become new, those words are in there. It's literally, behold, all things become new. That word become is so powerful because it has in its nature, or has in its definition, it's being caused to happen. It's all things are become new. It's being caused to take place. See, God didn't cause you to get saved, but He is going to cause you to go to heaven once you are saved. That's a truth from the Word of God. When I got saved, my name was written, and now all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It's Scripture. We're predestined not to get saved, but read it, Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. We are predestined to the adoption of sons, not the salvation of sons, the adoption. Adoption happens when we meet Jesus in Romans 8, 23. We are now caused, because of that perseverance of the Lord along with the saint, that we will become new. All things are become new. And I know this old flesh hangs around, but I'm going to set it down one day, and I'm going to say hello to Jesus in my new body and praise the Lord. I've got a new spirit. I got a new inner man, but I'm going to have a new outer man. And I'm praying that all the hair is there in the right place. Amen. I'm praying for that as well. It says, cause to be. Oh, I got a new name. I got a new man. I got a new song. All things are become new. I got a new destiny when I got saved. I got a new direction when I got saved. I even got some new discipline when I got saved. Now I have a father who loves me enough to correct me when I cause him a grief and woe. I have a new desire. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, can somebody say amen? Amen. I never ate vegetables all my life. Growing up on a farm, I would just abhor vegetables. And I watched my dad eat spinach with vinegar. Can somebody just say yuck? I mean, just yuck. And I'd watch him do that, and I'd think, that is the most disgusting thing I've ever seen. It looks like seaweed slime, and he's putting vinegar on top, and what in the world? And dad's like, you grew up on a farm, boy. You're supposed to eat vegetables. I'd eat French fries. That was my only vegetable I would eat when I was growing up. But I went to college, and then you had this meal plan, and all of a sudden, I started eating green beans. And I thought, where have these been all my life? And I'm thinking, you dummy, you missed it because the good ones were back on the farm. I got a new appetite. All of a sudden, I eat spinach now. Amen. Come on. Yeah. will only eat spinach now, amen? But I'm learning to... You get a new appetite that when you grow and mature and things that, you know, I don't even like to eat icing anymore. It's like, oh, it's just too sweet for me. I don't, peanut butter pie, I'll take, bring that on. But, you know, ice is something. When I got saved, I got a new diet. I got a new diet. The Word of God is now something that I love to consume.
Amen.
And it blesses my heart when someone preaches it, when someone presents it. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I love that. I want to hear more of that. Oh, that was caused to happen because that didn't happen before I was saved. I went to church and just tried to do whatever I could not to hear it. Buddy, when I got saved, man, a new desire, a new diet. The Bible says that in Hebrews 11, that now they desire a heavenly country. They're not satisfied with just the things down here. But Abraham's looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was... Abram wandered around searching for the promised land, but he wasn't looking for the promised land down here. He's looking for a city that was made by God, built with hands not down here, but up in the high in the heavens. Hebrews 11. What a hallelujah that our destiny, our direction, our discipline, our desire, our diet, and then our devotion has changed. And I hope and pray that that would change and becoming new, that God would cause your devotion to change. Let me show you just a neat thing. Go with me to Acts 17 and I'll be done. Two places, Acts 17, verse number 23. Some words I just assume are in the Bible, and they're not. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. There's some words that you just assume are there because they're religious words. And the teaching's there, the idea's there, but that word that we use is, you can't find certain words in the Scripture like that. Devotion is a word I thought, oh, that's got to be everywhere. You know, devoted things and devoted, it's just got to be everywhere. In Acts chapter 17, two places we find this word in the New Testament. Acts 17, verse 23. Paul was on Mars Hill, and he noticed that they're way too superstitious. In verse 23 it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He noticed there were all these altars where they were adoring or bringing offerings to these altars that represented gods. And Paul was like, you got one to the unknown God? I mean, you're trying to cover all the bases and you're not hitting any of them. You're trying to cover them all. By covering them all, you've not hit any of the bases. This is the true God whom you ignorantly worship. You need to devote yourself to Him. Well, there's one other place that word shows up. It's in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is just for the believer, just for the Christian, this last point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You find your place, look at verse number 4. It's talking about the man of sin, the Antichrist. And when he comes on the scene, he opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is, and the word worship there is the same word for devotion. Can I tell you, the devil wants your devotion. He wants it. He wants above everything else that's devoted. He wants to be that. And God deserves your devotion. The devil wants it. God deserves it. And when you get a new heart, a new man, and you're a new creature, and God causes all things to become new, boy, it's going to be seen most in what you're devoted to. What you're devoted to. What you just place and adore, religiously honor, object of worship is what that word devotion is defined to be. And I know that I got changed because I want to worship Jesus now. I want to be found in His presence. I devote a lot of time to basketball. I devote a lot of time to video games when I was a kid. I devote a lot of time to all kinds of other topics and other activities. But I pray that when it all is counted up, that I will have devoted more time to Jesus than any other thing in this world. He's the one that's worthy of it. And as we think about what's become new and what's been changed when you're in Christ, it says that, behold, all things become new. Hallelujah, that I've got a new object to devote my attention, my adoration, my activity, my accumulation. If I have accumulated anything, I pray that I will give it to Jesus. Broke my heart, a missionary this week said, "Preacher, we just need this much more money. We can finish off our building." I asked our people to sacrificially give, and I'm giving my whole month's support to make this happen. And we're asking if we can have a few churches give. And I thought, I never offered my whole month's pay to move into this building. I never offered to give my next four paychecks to pay for some remodeling of a building. In fact, if I thought about it, I'd say, we don't need to remodel that just yet. We're okay with the old things. And it just reminded me of all the things that we can give and do. God's worthy of being totally devoted and totally committed. And worship is part of that. Coming collectively to worship, you can worship Him at home at times. You can bow down to Him in your closet. But the idea is that, can you imagine if you only told your spouse you loved him in private and never told him you loved him in public or never showed him you loved him in public? You only wore your wedding ring when you're at home with them, and anytime you went out in public, you just put it in your pocket and you distanced yourself. You never held their hand or showed any affection in front of anyone else. Can you imagine what that might make your loved one think? But see, you can worship God in private. But buddy, when you worship in public, everybody knows what you're devoted to. Everybody knows who you're devoted for. Everybody sees that this is part of my... This is not just part. This is my life. He gave it to me. He created it. I'm made to worship Him until I come back, until He comes back to receive me unto Himself. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You. Thank You for the price this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verse 14 to 20, and then preach around those thoughts and those verses. Thank you so much for being here. And if you were praying last night for my Bengals, thank you for that too. I sure appreciate that. I'll just tease a little bit. I'd like to have some fun with that. But I was driving home from the speaking, and I was talking on the phone with my wife and had the radio on, and we realized that the delay, I was hearing the plays before they were, and then she was on the phone with some friends, and all of a sudden I started screaming, "Interception!" And they're like, "Shut up, quit telling us what's going to happen, don't tell us." And then they said, "Don't tell us when they kick the field goal." I'm like, "It's good!" I really listened well, you know, but anyway... 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father, I surely am thankful and grateful.